I didn't start playing golf until I was around about 25 years of age. I'd always loved watching golf and watching it on TV, but I didn't start playing until I got to theological college. It's one of those things you have to do to become a minister, apparently. But I was quite fortunate when I was at college because there was a guy in my year who was a very good golfer. If you understand golf things, he was actually a scratch golfer, played off a zero handicap. Very, very good golf player. And I was really looking forward to getting to play with him because this was going to really improve my game. So the first time we went out to play, I said, look, I'm very happy for any tips that you can give me, any things that might fix my game up. So he watched me play a couple of holes, and then he said, look, two things that I'd want to suggest. First of all, straighten your grip down the club so that your thumbs are pointing down the club. And the only other thing is, make sure you slow down your backswing. So I worked on that. We played golf together for about 3 years while we were at college, and towards the end of our time at college, I knew it was going to be one of my last opportunities to get some good tips from Graham. So we've been playing together for 3 years. I said, any tips for me? Anything do you think I need to do to try and improve my game? He said, just two things. Straighten your grip when you're holding a club and slow down your backswing. Now, it could be that I'm just a very slow learner. Maybe I didn't hear him properly the first time that he told me, but it was advice that was worth repeating, and every time I play golf now, I still try to remember both of those things. Now, as we open up to 1 John this morning, we're being given some advice here. Well, it sounds like we've already heard this before. And he tells his readers and us that we are to love one another. I mean, that's what it says right there in verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. You should love one another. Now, you're going to be very tempted when you hear that to say, yeah, I know, you've already said that. But this is advice that we need to hear again and again. Now, in order to understand what John's saying here, one of the questions that you've got to ask yourself is, who is John saying that I need to love? Well, he says we should love one another, but who's the one another that John has got in mind there? Well, I think he's referring to the command that Jesus gave to his disciples, a command that was given in John chapter 13. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So the command is very clearly to the followers of Jesus to make sure that they love each other. That's very clearly what Jesus has in mind there, isn't it? He's saying the rest of the world, they should notice that you're different because of the love that you have for each other. We're to love in a way that's supposed to stand out to the world. It's supposed to be the mark, the identifying thing about the disciples of Jesus. Now, that's not to say that we don't love anyone else. I mean, Jesus says that we're to love our neighbours. Jesus even said we're supposed to love our enemies. But we have this primary responsibility to love each other. And it's important to recognise that what Jesus is talking about here. It's other Christians that Jesus has in mind. He's saying, as if we love each other really well, other people will notice that. Other people will see that. That will stand out. People will know that we are disciples of Jesus because we love each other. But it's funny, isn't it? Verse 12, he doesn't start by talking about love. He actually starts by talking about the very opposite, doesn't he? Look at what he says in verse 12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. You remember the story of Cain back in the pages of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 4? He hated his brother and murdered him. Why did he kill him? Well, in the Bible passage, the answer is quite simple. Because Abel was accepted by God and Cain wasn't accepted by God. And rather than remedy his non-acceptance by God, he decides to take out his anger on his brother, and he kills him. Now, I think John is saying that Christians need to be careful how they live in this world, because that might be, in a similar way, their experience. So So as someone who loves God, you may actually experience rejection or perhaps even hatred from other people. There will be people who will hate or reject what is different. There will be people who hate or reject those who don't fit in. And sometimes that will be Christians. Hate, John says, is something that belongs to the world. John uses this story of Cain and Abel to say that Christians, well, don't be surprised if the world doesn't love you. Don't be surprised if the world may even dislike you or hate you because of your faith. I mean, Jesus had already told his disciples that, hadn't he? He said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me first. It hated Jesus enough to see him placed on the cross. So that's why John reinforces what he said there in verse 13. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Cain hated his brother Abel. Jesus says that the world had already hated him. And it may be that Christians experience that rejection because of their love for God. See, Christians are supposed to be characterised by love. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? It's pretty black and white what he's saying there. You can know that you're a Christian because of the love that you actually have for other people. You'll be able to see that in your own life. That'll be a testimony to the faith that you have. And if that love's not there, well, John's saying, maybe you actually haven't crossed over from death to life. John's been telling us quite a number of times in this letter that we're to love one another. But the next question is, what does he mean by love? I mean, what is love going to look like? I can say that I love chocolate, but eating far too much of it over the course of this weekend. But I do really love chocolate. But that's not the kind of love that John's talking about. I can say that I love cricket. I'm really looking forward to the Australian team beating the South Africans as they come out here to play us in the Test Series. I'm hoping that they're going to win that series anyway. But I love cricket. But that's not the kind of love that John's talking about either. See, the love that John is talking about in this passage is a very, very practical love. Have a look at verse 16, because this is where you see what that love is. When John talks about love, he's talking about how you act towards another person. He's not talking about how you feel, he's talking about how you act towards another person. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's the love that Jesus has shown to us. It's not about liking others a lot. It's not about feeling warm towards others. Jesus just didn't think warm thoughts about us. He didn't just say, oh, I really love you guys. Love is a practical thing. Love is about considering the interests of the other person ahead of your own. Love is about self-sacrifice. Love is about your actions towards another person, not just about the way that you feel. I mean, look at it again. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? I mean, I doubt that any of us are going to be likely to actually lay down our lives for one another. But that's the extent to which we should love one another. We should be ready to give up things because of the people that we love. We should be ready to make sacrifices because of the people that we love. The love that we are to show is not just a few nice things from time to time that make us feel good. It's easy to show love when it doesn't cost you anything. It's easy to show love when it doesn't actually mean you have to put yourself out in any way. And it's easy to love when it actually makes us feel good as well. But John says we need to go a lot further than that in our love for each other. we need to show love that involves sacrifice. We need to be ready to love, even when it is going to cost us. The other important thing John says in there is that you don't just love with words. You don't just say, I love you. Dear children, verse 18, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. To say to someone that that you love them, well, that's quite an easy thing to do, isn't it? It's easy to love with your words. It's easy to say, oh, I'm so sorry to hear about such and such that happened. Or, I know that you've been having a hard time. I hope that things work out for you. They're kind of cheap things, aren't they? That's not very costly to say that. I mean, it's great to say it. Don't get me wrong. I don't think John's saying never love with words. I think he's saying don't only love with words. We need to make sure that we back up those words with actions, that we do those things that are going to be loving, that are going to be helpful. All the way through this book, John says that love is kind of like a barometer of your faith. You're going to be able to tell whether or not your faith is actually there because of the love that you show to others. It's a good test of whether or not you really are a Christian. If you claim to be a Christian, then it will be obvious to you and to others. They'll be able to see your Christian faith in the love that you show. If you claim to be a Christian, people will be able to verify the truth of that claim by the love that you show. Look again at what he says in verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. How do you know that you belong to God? How do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know? John says you know it because you're showing love towards other people. You're actually living for other people. Now again, be careful that you don't get this the wrong way around. John isn't saying that you become a Christian by loving other people. He's not saying that all the people who show love everywhere in the world, well, they must be Christians. That's not the point at all. He's saying that if you claim to be a Christian, then the evidence will be there in the love that you show to others. And if that evidence is not there, then you might need to go back and have another look at that claim of yours to be a Christian. I would say that just about every Christian at some point in their lives will experience doubt. Sometimes those doubts may be a little more profound, a little longer lasting. Questions about whether or not God is really there. Questions about whether or not it's the truth that I've actually believed. Questions about, are you certain that you have peace with God? Questions about, is your conscience clear before God? Well, John says the way to have a clear conscience, pick it up in verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Did you notice there's two things in there? Right in the middle of that, he says, this is the command. What is it that God wants from us? How would you sum up what the Christian life is about? Well, John says two things. Believe in Jesus and love others. That's essentially it, isn't it? I mean, that's the Christian life right there. Believe in Jesus, trust him, and love others. Kind of makes me wonder why I needed to go off to do 3 years of theological education. I mean, it's quite simple, really, isn't it? And that's what it boils down to. That's what God wants you to do. That's the command right there. For you to not trust yourself, to not trust your own righteousness, but to trust Jesus. To know that you are saved and made right with God by Jesus. And then what do you do after that? will you love others? It's that simple. But you've got to get the order right. You've got to make sure that your loving others is the outworking of your trust in Jesus. It's not that you get out there and love others, and if you love enough, then God will accept you. That's not it at all. God will only accept you for one reason. Because you've placed your trust in his Son. But once you have placed your trust in his Son, then you need to get out there and love others. And God confirms that, both of those things, by giving us his Holy Spirit. Verse 24, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. If we are people who trust in Jesus, then we will love others. And God's Spirit will confirm both of those things, that we are his people because of Jesus, and that we ought to love others. Love one another. We've heard it plenty of times already in 1 John. We're going to hear it a few more times before this book comes to an end. But you heard it even before we started looking at 1 John, hadn't you? I mean, you knew that that was what the Bible said. It's not a new message. But I bet it's a message that you needed to be reminded of. I know it's a message that I needed to be reminded of. John says that we are to love, and the kind of love that we are to show is practical and self-sacrificial. So what's that going to look like in your life? How will that impact your life in this coming week? Well, when John says love one another, at the very least, he is saying that you need to love the people who are meeting here in this building. Not just the select few, not the ones that you like, you need to love all of them. And that love needs to be practical and self-sacrificial. For better or worse, and when you have a look around, not always for better, when you have a look around, these are the people that God wants you to love. This is your church. This is the group that you belong to. This is where you meet together with God's people. So we need to work at loving the people who are here. I think it would be safe to say that it's virtually impossible to love people that you don't know. So in order to love people, you actually need to know people. If you don't know what they're like or you don't know what's happening in their life, then it becomes very hard to love them. So one of the important things that you can do in order to love people in this church better is to get to know people in this church better. We're going to head over to morning tea in just a moment. Make sure you sit next to somebody else. Don't sit next to the person that you always sit next to at morning tea. Go and introduce yourself to somebody else. Find out a little bit about them. Don't sit at the same table. We try and move the tables around every Sunday morning, so you're not going to sit in the same place. Go and sit next to somebody else. Or maybe you could invite someone over for coffee during the week. Maybe you could get together with someone and have lunch. Maybe you could think about joining one of the Bible study groups. That's a great way to get to know people better, to actually find out about what's going on in their lives. See, in order to love the people that you know, you need to know the people that you love. But I'm sure that it goes beyond that. As Jesus said, we're also supposed to love our enemies and love our neighbours. There are plenty of other Christians around the world who we could demonstrate our love and concern towards as well. There are plenty of people in this world who we need to love with more than just words. So maybe you can think about how you could actually demonstrate love towards others. Go back to the passage and have a look at what it says, chapter 3, verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Now I know that there are plenty of people in this church who are already loving those who are outside of our church. It may be with things like compassion or care. They're two great Christian organisations that help us to practically show love to people in other parts of the world, people who are in far greater need than us. these two organisations look around the world and see our brothers and sisters who are struggling, see Christian churches that are trying to reach out to those in need and very practically do that. We live in a country where we've been greatly blessed with material possessions. Now, I know that everybody here has very different financial circumstances and situations, so everyone here needs to figure it out for themselves. No one can tell you what it is that you need to do. But I'm sure that John is encouraging us to make sure that we do think carefully about what we've got and how we're using it. Let me finish with John's words. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let's pray. Our Father, we know what it is to be loved by you. We know what it is to be forgiven and made right. And Father, as people who trust in your Son Jesus, we want to ask that you would prompt us by your Holy Spirit to show love to others, to love those here within this church, and to love our brothers and sisters outside of this church who are in great need. Help us, Father, to realise how richly blessed we have been by you, and help us to be generous with the things that we have. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.